Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you tuned in. A very happy Wednesday to you. Well, you know this. If you've been through a trauma, you know that it can knock you off your feet. It can feel like your heart is torn in two. And sometimes it takes a very long time to heal. Well, my guest today was sitting at her keyboard one day. She's a prolific writer, and these three phases came to her heart and her mind. Here they are. People are tattered. Some say then, let's make tattered fashionable. But God invites us to mend. I want you to hear them again. This is the truth. People are tattered. In response, some say, well, then let's make tattered fashionable. But God invites us to mend. And, you know, many people in today's culture have given up on ever even finding true mending. They opt instead to maybe wear their brokenness like a badge of honor. But God invites us to heal and to be restored and to be replenished in a way that our trials actually serve us, leave us richer, not poor, and really equip us to come alongside those who suffer. And this is why we're talking about this today. The title of my guest book is Tattered and Mended, The Art of Healing the Wounded Soul. If you feel stuck in your pain, you know what? Pain can do that to us and make us feel stuck. But God is the Redeemer. He restores, He replenishes, and there's a purpose in our suffering. And I was just telling my son this morning. When we trust the Lord in our valleys, it can happen where our trials actually end up serving us. What the enemy meant for evil, God can turn for good, where that trial serves you well because you walk through it richer and you walk through it more equipped to really be God's voice in this earth today. So without further ado, let me introduce you to my guest and we'll get her on the show. Cynthia Richtie is an author and speaker who uses fiction and nonfiction to minister to others. She has a history of 33 years of on-air storytelling through the heartbeat of a home radio broadcast. She lives in Wisconsin, and she and her husband have been married for over 40 years. They have three children and five grandchildren. You can find her on the web at CynthiaRichtie.com. Cynthia, you've been on the program before. Welcome back. Glad you could join us today.
I have. Thank you so much, Susie. It's always a joy.
As I told you off the air, you are a beautiful writer. I mean, you really are a wordsmith. And so it's fun for me not only to just glean from your content, but to admire your craft. So I just appreciate that so much.
Oh, thank you. That's a real blessing.
Well, we love to start out our conversations talking scripture. And I'm wondering, Cynthia, if you either have a life verse or just a verse that God's been putting on your heart these days that you can share with us.
I have two that are right across the column from one another in my Bible, and one of them speaks specifically to this principle that we're talking about. It's from Psalm 119, verse 28, that says, "My spirit sags because of grief. Now raise me up according to your promise." And then right across, I'm not kidding, they could touch one another, these two verses, is a verse a little bit later, Psalm 119:45, that says, "I will walk around in wide open spaces because I have pursued your precepts." And those two things those verses don't look like they belong together, but they truly do. And I've been encouraged by them, but I'm also seeing that the more I study those two verses, the more depth there is to them that I haven't even unearthed yet.
Wow. Would you mind reading them together to us one more time?
I would love to do that. "My spirit sags because of grief. Now raise me up, God, according to your promise. I will walk around in wide open spaces because I have pursued your precepts."
Wow, beautiful. This is exactly why we do this, Cynthia, because it brings the Word of God to life for us. And I'm thinking that's actually a word in due season for somebody listening today who maybe is in the throes of grief and heartbreak, but getting a vision then that there are wide open spaces ahead. This is not the end of the story. I'd love for you to just unpack what inspired you as an author to tackle this topic and to write Tattered and Mended.
Honestly, I think you've probably found this to be true, Susie, that if we just keep our eyes open and if we keep our ears attentive, we will begin to notice in a real strong way that there are so many tattered people around us. And we don't even hardly have to explain what that means. People know and understand that they're broken, that their soul has just been shredded. The subtitle of the book, The Art of Mending the Wounded Soul, or healing the wounded soul really speaks to that place that there are many people who have been wounded either by something that they've experienced at the hand of other people or the choices that they've made themselves, or sometimes it's even within the church that they've been wounded, or in their workplace, or within their family, their nuclear family. So out of that came this really high level of compassion, knowing that there's nothing that touches us that God hasn't addressed somehow in His Word. Well, that somehow is kind of facetious because it's all over His Word, the things that He's put in there to give us hope and to actually help us see into the heart of God, to know that He doesn't just patch us together. He makes art out of these broken places, these frayed tapestries of our lives, these ragged edges. He hems us. He puts us back together. He heals wounded things in a way that turns out to be artistic and becomes that, as you were saying earlier in the program, becomes something that can not only be of benefit to other people, but speaks to who God is and is a strong testimony to His true heart and intentions.
And this is so important, Cynthia, because our default response to pain, to being tattered, so often is to medicate the pain. We don't want to feel it. So we medicate or we distract or we busy ourselves. And when we do that, it's like we're stuffing down the wound and covering it up and really covering up even the symptoms. And then we wonder why we don't heal. I'd love for you to speak to that because, and in fact, I'm thinking of you listening today. Maybe you've done this, and this is not condemnation to you. It really isn't. It's more about invitation, not condemnation. It's an invitation to maybe pause on all the medicating efforts and to feel what you're feeling, to see how God will meet you there. And I'd love for you to speak to that, Cynthia, because God's grace is sufficient in these really painful places, isn't it?
That is so absolutely true. One of the word pictures that I get, and it may be partly because my mom was a nurse, but one of the word pictures I get is that if we put a dirty Band-Aid over a raw wound, we're going to have way more trouble than we had in the beginning. And the raw wounds that we have can't afford to get infected. But if we're turning to the wrong things, the wrong people, the wrong comfort, the wrong methods of healing or medicating or salving over and trying to ignore what has happened to us or the way we're feeling, we're going to wind up with an infection or something festering within us rather than the healing that God wants to offer. There is no better person to address those needs of our wounded soul than the one who created us. And we not only take comfort in the fact that He loves us and is a skilled repairer of what's broken, but that He's artistic with it. And that's part of the point of this book, is that what He creates out of broken shards of glass is a stained glass window. What He creates out of a broken piece of pottery is jewelry that has a testimony of its own. He's such an expert at that. So when I was taking a look at both the modern and then ancient mending techniques and repair techniques and restoration techniques, I was seeing these beautiful patterns of the way that God does the same thing. He's a master artist. He takes our pain and He makes something that takes our breath away.
Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Thank you so much. Okay, here's another beautiful quote from an introduction of your book. People are tattered, either more so these days than people once were, or more obviously so. Communication advances mean we hear about them almost as they're happening. A popular approach is to adapt then to tatteredness and resign ourselves to the hopelessness of it all, which not only keeps us broken, but convinces us healing is impossible, or worse, unnecessary. Onto that scene comes the divine invitation, God calling us to Himself to find healing for our raw, raked raw souls. The invitation is to watch the progress of His intricate, meticulous compassion, rich artistry. It's an invitation to lose our fears of the process and engage with Him for our mending. Okay, I'm thinking of that person who maybe has worn their pain like a badge because, you know what, we can draw the compassion out of others when we're really hurting. And there's a season and a time for that. But sometimes I think, Cynthia, we can overstay our welcome because we find, oh, I'm getting some much needed attention here. But it's not the kind of attention over time. I think you experience the law of diminishing returns. You know what I'm saying? When you overstay your welcome in the valley of the shadow and God is like, I'm ready to move you on to a new place. So talk about that aspect of the valley of the shadow.
I think very often it's not conscious at all. And again, there's no condemnation here. It is that invitation. But subconsciously, we kind of begin to find our identity with that pain. If we don't have the pain as the center stage in our lives, who's going to have center stage? So, and where? Who are we? Who are we? There, I have known people very close to me who have had seasons of their life where it was the pain that defined who they were. And that is a place that can be that vicious cycle, because we're not ever emerging from that place. We're just cycling back through it over and over and over again. And though that's very natural, we know it's the natural things to happen, there is this divine invitation that we've spoken about several times now, where God is saying, come here, near me, and let me do what I want to do in you. And we can't ignore the fact that this happened. We can't ignore what it was that broke you. But the beauty of it is that mending a tattered soul is unrelated to the inability to change the past. It doesn't matter that we can't change the past. God is still able to mend that tattered soul. But what he asks of us is to come and submit to the process. And this isn't the kind of surrender where you're giving up and it's, oh, woe is me kind of giving up. But instead, it's a stepping into his mending room. It's stepping into a closeness with him that allows him to take a good look at it, to begin the process, to begin the work. In the book, there's an example of an art restoration expert. I watched a video, or a couple videos actually, but of this art restoration expert who took these worn and broken and faded canvases from master artists from years ago and would sit over that artwork, repairing with his tiny tweezers, repairing one thread of the canvas, matching it back up to where it really belonged, taking and mixing paints that would look exactly like the pigments did from that era when it was created. There's this gorgeous metaphor that I saw in this when that restoration expert said, but we can't touch the signature of the artist. It still remains that artisan's work. And I saw this is so true in our lives too. As God mends us, he doesn't ever touch that signature area. When we submit to the process, we're watching him do within us all that his heart has longed to do, all he is equipped and able to do. And our job is to say, you can have at me, Lord. I'm doing a miserable job of repairing my own wounds, but I know you made me, you know me better than I know myself, and I know I'm going to find my healing there with you.
And just as you're taking shards of glass and broken pieces, it is one piece at a time. I mean, truly, most people experience healing one piece at a time. I think there are sometimes those suddenly moments where, I don't know, it seems like God propels you and you take a big, giant leap. I've had a couple of those instances in my life. But for the most part, it is just one piece at a time, isn't it?
Oh, so true. And part of that is because it's an intricate process.
Yeah.
Part of it is because the way God works within us, he doesn't want us to ignore what's happening during that process too. Because oftentimes it's through the process that we have our greatest periods of spiritual growth. It's in the process that people around us are watching and seeing how God is faithful even in the middle of it, even while we're healing. There is one kind of glory that he gets in those sudden things, when that happens suddenly, as you said. And there's another whole layer of glory, another whole beauty that comes when it has taken a long time. When we hear stories about artists that spent 12 years creating this masterpiece, we're in awe of the 12 years. We don't say, well, you were so slow at that. Couldn't you speed up the process? But we realize it was a long investment for long-term healing or long-term mending. And God also, this is another part that I'm just now learning after all these years of walking with the Lord, I'm just now learning that oftentimes that intricacy is because when he heals us, it affects far more than just us. There are other people who wind up having a that it affects them too. Think of how our families are affected when we receive the soul healing that we need.
Mm-hmm.
Everything about family life can change, many times for the better, but there are lots of layers to what happens. If there's a burn victim, the doctor goes in and realizes that that is only going to heal if this layer heals first, and then this layer, and then this one, and then this one, and then there's a complete healing. And many times that can come with a minimization of the scars, if the healing happens in the right way. If healing happens too quickly with a burn victim, the outside heals and the inside never does. Then we're left with divots in our skin because of that.
Mm. Such a picture, and you make such a great case for the fact of our healing ripples out into the lives. It spills out is probably a better word, into those who we do life with, our sphere of influence, not even just our loved ones, but the people we encounter, because we're like a walking story, you know. And in the same token, though, when we stay stuck and we maybe nurse our wound and we keep it a wound, that also impacts our relationships. That also has a negative effect to the people we encounter. And you even wrote, you said, staying tattered doesn't make you more real. It actually makes you ragged. And I feel like this is such a huge statement before we unpack more about just the idea of how God does this one piece at a time. I want to just pause here because I want to make the case for, even though, I mean, someone once said, how did it go, that a known captivity is more preferable than an unknown freedom. You know what I mean? Where it's like, I might be captive, but I know my way around this cell. I want this versus stepping out and trusting God with an unknown freedom. And so we almost get comfortable in our captivity, but that eventually, as I mentioned, has this law of diminishing returns where it has a negative effect, not only on our soul, but on the souls and the lives around us. So I want you just to unpack that a bit more, if you would.
I know a couple of people, but I know someone in particular who I know God brought into my life for this purpose, if not many, many others. But it's a young man that our family cares about very deeply, and he said those exact words. He had been part of the prison system for so many years, and then came to a realization of God's love for him, his responsibility to that God who loved him so much, and he got on fire for the Lord. But he was vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy, vulnerable to those old thoughts, and he went back into jail for a period of time, and he was trying to comfort us with the fact that, but jail is what I know. I know when I will be fed. I know the dimensions of this cell. I know what's expected of me here, and it's hard for me to live out there in the world in the way that God wants me to. Now, we know that the more he surrenders to God, the easier it's going to be to live out there in the world. It reflects kind of back to that verse that we opened with about, I will walk around in wide open spaces without fear. That is what God offers us. But we're living in a world where somewhere along the line, just as a parallel, somewhere along the line, a fashion designer, or maybe it was a frustrated teenager, decided that wearing frayed jeans was a fashion statement. And pretty soon people were over bleaching and shredding the knees of thighs or hems of their jeans and slapping this high price tag on the item. I remember the moment when there was someone of my acquaintances said that they paid $200 for their jeans, and it looked like they'd been taken from the rag bag. And I couldn't – it was almost like one of those Emperor's New Clothes kind of moments of how did we swallow this?
Yeah.
How did we swallow this idea? And, of course, we all know that, yes, there are fashionable pieces. When I was writing this one chapter, I was wearing a sweater that had ragged edges on it on purpose. So I know we all succumbed to that idea. We kind of bought into that idea. But then when we think about it, somewhere along the line, humanity got that same idea that if we're going to be tattered by our addictions and our crumbled relationships and a string of bad decisions or an all-consuming grief, we could all cope better if we just made tattered fashionable. And we see that in the reality shows. We see it in our neighborhoods, our homes, and our churches. So if tattered is who we are, then let's just celebrate that. And that we accept that woundedness as just our lot in life. But that is so far from what God wants. He hasn't exiled us to this tattered state of being. He's pulling us into his mending room, and he's inviting us to experience what it's like to be whole. We will still have this powerful testimony. We'll still have this great story to tell of what he brought us from and what he brought us to. The focus, though, or what's on center stage, won't be our pain. It will be the healing that he brought us.
And this is the thing, Cynthia, we, as you're saying, we ask too little from God. I mean, I don't remember what the reference is, but it's in Psalms, and it says, I cried out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me by setting me free. And I paused on that once and journaled about it, and I thought, we want to get through the moment answer. Lord, this is uncomfortable. Get me through the moment. And even, you know, and he says, pray about everything, but we pray, you know, give me a green light. Give me a green light. And please let this thing be on sale. And so often we relegate our prayers to these get through the moment kind of things. And he wants to hear from us, as we know, anytime. But I'm just saying, we cry out to him in our distress, get me out of this discomfort. You know, and he wants to set us free. And I just think we need to get used to asking bigger things from God than just getting through the moment, don't you think?
Oh, that is so true. Why would we limit God when he is limitless? Why would we try to put constraints on a God who has no limits? We're not in a place where we are resigning ourselves to this irreversible condition, whatever it is. There, God has intentions. Jesus saw people who were wounded around him, and he healed them because that's the heart of God. He was doing the Father's will in bringing them to a place of healing. Many of those were things that seemed completely impossible. Many times we human beings in this day and age think, well, yes, I understand how he could take care of that problem, and I get it that he would bring about healing for that person over there, but my case, mine is the one that is impossible. Mine's the one that even God can't heal. And that so dishonors him. It dishonors his power. It dishonors his heart. It dishonors what his desires are for us. It dishonors the concept that he made us his children. He has a plan, and there is nothing is impossible for him.
Love that. Got a couple minutes here before we have to take a first break. So if you have to start this answer and then carry it over to the other side of the break, that's totally great. But you write about the practice of sashiko, I think I'm saying it right, and other decorative mending techniques. And I want you to talk about this practice and what it symbolizes to you.
In the Japanese culture, as far back as many centuries ago, indigo was one of the fabrics that they used often for their work clothes and for their aprons and for the coats that they wore in their fishing vessels. Indigo was plentiful. And in our day, it would kind of look like denim, but not exactly that. It's just a beautiful dark blue cloth. And when they would mend, because it was used so much and because they were not wealthy, these commoners that were using this cloth for their work clothes, because it would be often get ragged or worn around the edges or the hems or the hems of the sleeves, they needed mending and to put that back into use again. But they didn't just mend in simply a utilitarian way. They used stitching, oftentimes a light-colored thread against this dark indigo. They would use stitching that would follow very tiny, fine lines and swirls and patterns, and the artistry would come out of the heart of these people who were taking something that needed mending, and instead of just making it useful again, they made it so beautiful that now many of those pieces of fabric hang in museums today, and we stand and look at it in awe. They were making a repair, but what it turned out to be was art. I see that as such a clear picture of what God does with us.
Wow, isn't that just so hopeful? And when we come back from the break, Cynthia, I want to know from just your own life some examples of that, where you had a tear, you had a break, and you're wondering, what would God possibly do with this? And now looking back over your shoulder, you see artistry, you see grace, you see creativity, things you never saw coming. I would love to know how God has moved in your life that way, Cynthia. And as I said, Cynthia is an amazing writer. We've got 3 copies of Tattered and Mended, The Art of Healing the Wounded Soul. You'd really be blessed to have one today. If you want to chime into the conversation, you need to get on the air today to get a copy of Cynthia's book with a question or comment, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com, or with Cynthia Rupti in just a minute. Maybe you need to hear that today. His love is not done with you. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Honored to talk to Cynthia Ruchte today. She's got a beautiful book titled Tattered and Mended, The Art of Healing the Wounded Soul. We're talking about how we go through things that jar us, that shake us, that seem to break us into a thousand pieces. And in some ways, nowadays, in this advent of social media and reality shows, we kind of wear our brokenness like a badge. But Cynthia says, and even God's Word says, we're not meant to stay there, and we don't wear our brokenness like a badge. We find strength in those broken places, but God intends to heal, to restore, to replenish, so we can say, I once was, and now I am, right? And that we've come through the valley. We're not meant to camp in the valley, but to come through the valley of the shadow. And Cynthia, before the break, I'd said that I wanted to ask you about places and times in your life when you look back over your shoulder and you saw God's beauty in a way that's really taken your breath away and surprised you. If you don't mind, I want you to hold on that because I have a couple more questions. I want to ask you that. I want to return to that. But I noticed in the book you were saying you were collecting these images of these stitches that you referenced, these different interesting Japanese stitches that they not only repair fabric, but they turn themselves into artistry. You collect them on Pinterest, so when life gets uncomfortable and your thoughts return to wondering what God is up to, you can remind yourself that He is actually making art in your life. And you go up and you look at those things and you remind yourself He's making art. And during one such time, you were at a conference and you got this call that your husband lost his job, and it was the second time in so many years. And this time, though, he was only 1 year out from retirement, so maybe he felt maybe too old to get a new job, and yet short of retirement and Medicare and those kinds of things. I want you to talk about that jarring experience and how God met you in that place.
That was something that I knew was, it was one of those times when it just really, it sucks all the air out of the room.
Yeah.
When you get that kind of news. And now when we look back on it, we see it in a far different light than we did. And that just happened about a year ago.
Oh, wow.
So a little bit less than a year ago. So we're still in the process of figuring out what does life look like right now, and how that's all going to pan out. We're still in the process of it. But we've been so convinced by times past of God's careful care of us and of His intention over us, so that when things are allowed to happen in our lives, He didn't forget that detail. He didn't say, well, I'm going to allow this to happen. This is going to happen. I see that it's ahead. I see that it is coming. But we had to be reminded that we couldn't for a moment think that He was forgetting about the details, that we were going to need health care and we were going to need a way to survive. And he's been very, very pointed and particular about showing us that He is in this all along, and He's providing us for us in beautiful ways. But in the beginning of that, when I first heard the news, I was the person in our relationship with my husband and myself that I almost instantly had a thread of hope that God was going to be at work in it and He was going to bring something good out of it. And I realized that how it was affecting my husband had to be a cue for me of how I was going to respond. I saw many places in God's Word. There were several in Jeremiah that says, because my people's hearts are broken, my heart is broken, God says. So it didn't matter that whether I felt that it was being handled well or not. It didn't matter if there was an answer right around the corner. I needed to learn how to grieve with my husband in a way that was going to be beneficial to strengthen our relationship and then to keep us moving forward, to create an atmosphere in which we could heal from this, from what had happened. It didn't seem fair. That didn't matter. God was still going to heal. So, you were about to ask a question that related to that?
Yeah, I just thought it was so interesting because you said it was your instinct to comfort him, but God was asking you to grieve with him. And as you're looking in Jeremiah, because my people are crushed, I am crushed. And even just, I think that just that piece of wisdom is so good for us when we're with people, because, again, we'll get to this in a little bit, talking about your battle with Lyme disease, very similar to mine. But when you're the tattered person, people are so uncomfortable with those frayed edges, and they mean well, but they'll say things because they want to tie this pain up in a nice bow, kind of like Job's friends. You know what your problem is, or, this probably happened because of this. We want to figure that stuff out. But I think as you got your cue from the Lord and moved with His heart, that was a catalyst to your husband's healing. And here was something else that you bullet pointed a few statements because of your history with God that helped you remember. that he'd be faithful again. And you wrote, God is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. God is not unaware of our need. God's provided in the past. He will again. God knew this was coming before we did. He has answers prepared already. He won't abandon us in trying times. He draws nearer, nearer, nearer. And I actually just love that, because you were making some faith statements, reminding your own soul that he would not abandon you. You want to say another word about that?
That is so incredibly true. And the points about that are important is that we didn't just invent those thoughts. Those weren't just phrases that I wrote because I'm a writer. They were taken directly from the Word of God. And we oftentimes find that if we forget to anchor our thoughts in our crisis time in what God's Word says, everything is going to unravel. That opening God's Word is like threading the needle for the healing to begin. Mm-hmm. So we based those foundational principles of what was going to get us through that particular crisis on the Word of God. And that's a reminder that we all need. When we're in the middle of that, the initial stages of any kind of a trauma, that's not a thought that naturally comes to mind. But the more we practice that, the more we practice responding with, okay, what does God's Word say in the middle of this? The more we forget trying to fix blame wherever we can and just return to God's Word and what it says and the promises that he has in them. Versus like, whenever I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. I trust in God, I won't be afraid. And just rehearsing even those things that we have either learned in the past or that we're discovering anew in the Word every day, those really are foundational to hold us together, to hem us in hope while we move forward through the healing.
So good. You quoted Jeremiah's lament from Scripture, "Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are my heart's desire." And I love what you said. You said Jeremiah's lament would not be complete without a declaration of faith. Here again is a hugely important insight for us today, especially if you're walking through the valley. I want you to hear it again. Jeremiah's lament would not be complete without a declaration of faith. God invites our lament and our heart's cry, but there's something about ending it with the punctuation of God's faithfulness. Otherwise, I think we can lament ourselves right into the ditch. What do you say?
Oh, that's so true. We see that so oftentimes in the Psalms as well. David, so close to God's heart. David spelled it all out before him. I feel like my bones are all broken. I feel like they've dried up to dust. I feel like there's no life in me and there's no hope for my future. Nevertheless, I will trust in you, Lord. And there's a pattern in those Psalms that is just so beautiful to see. And a lot of us are thinking to ourselves, where would we be if the Book of the Psalms weren't in the Bible? Because that's oftentimes the place we turn when we're in crisis or we're traumatized or our soul is just shredded. There are certain parts of the Bible that almost seem like too big of a bite to chew when we're in a place like that. And we want to know that God identifies with what we're feeling. So we turn to the Psalms. And so many of those Psalms, whether they were written by David or one of the other psalmists, have the very raw, bare lament in them, and then they return to that voice of praise that says, okay, this is exactly how I'm feeling. This is what I know about God.
Beautiful. You wrote this too. If mending were easy, we'd all do it. If it couldn't be beautiful, none of us would. I want you to talk for a moment about the hard parts of mending. I mean, as someone who's walked through it, trusted God, embraced the grit that it takes at times, I think, to keep trusting his word, even when it doesn't feel true. Talk about the hard parts of mending. So someone who's walking through it doesn't feel like they're crazy. Is it thinking this should be easier? What do you say?
There's a portion in the back of the book that offers some very practical tips. One section is, as you mend, what do I do while I'm mending? Another is mending prayers, especially for those times when we don't even know what to say anymore. We've either been in this for so long or it's so traumatic, we can't form words with our prayers. And another is stretching to mend, practical exercises that can help create an atmosphere in which that mending can occur. In the as you mend part, one of the first points is take a deep breath, because some of this is going to sting. Mm. When we look at that sashiko, we go back to that particular fabric mending of sashiko. There were pinpricks in order to create that artwork of those threaded stitches. The pinpricks, certainly if we are the object of this art that's becoming, we oftentimes do feel those pinpricks. Sometimes it is because of an incredibly long wait, a waiting time that we think this is just ridiculous. Why can't we get to the bottom of this, or why can't there be a quicker healing for this, or whatever that pain is. Sometimes it's because of every day that it goes on, there's more and more distress. Rather than seeing our surrender to the Lord, and then tomorrow it should be a little bit better, right? And the next day it should be a little bit better than that. And sometimes it doesn't follow that particular path. So whatever it is that has made us feel like this is hard, this is really rough, well, that's because mending and healing often is. In the medical community, we often see those burn victims have to be debrided in order for the good healing to take place. So that's not going to feel great. In fact, it's a time that is one of the most painful times for a burn victim. The end result is a more perfect, a more complete, and a more solid healing than would have happened without it. Now, and that's not to discourage those who are broken. Please, please, listener, don't be discouraged by that fact, because even in those difficult times, or even in those parts of this all, this mending process that feel painful, that is when God draws the most near. That is the time when He is the most eager to be right up close to us, buffering us from the pain of it, even if it's a necessary pain. I often say, and I've said it since writing the book too, this is hard, so hard, but God is near, so near.
Beautiful. Talking to Cynthia Richte. Title of her book is Tattered and Mended, The Art of Healing the Wounded Soul. And I told you before the show, Cynthia, that I just was jaw-dropped as I was reading. I didn't know this. I've known you for a while. Did not know that you also battled Lyme disease, significantly so. I had several rounds of meds, as you did, and kind of relapse in between these rounds of meds, and we went through some very similar things. Would you talk about that, just some of your initial symptoms and what that journey was like for you?
It was in a time period back in the mid-80s when our part of the Midwest had not seen a lot of Lyme disease. We heard about it out east, on the East Coast, and I seemed like an unlikely candidate to get something like that, too. We're, as we trace back now, knowing the end product now, we look back and we see, oh, this is why we thought this, or this is why that was happening. But I started out with heart palpitations that were so strong that they would take my breath away. And there's so much heart disease in my family, in my extended family, my mother and father and grandparents and aunts and uncles on both sides, that it was a natural concern of why is this happening. And the doctors did the best they could, and they tried to eliminate one at a time what the reasons could be, and couldn't find a reason for that symptom. But by the time they got done investigating that one, I already had another symptom, and I was getting these relentless headaches, 5 months worth of an unending migraine-like headache without even 10 minutes worth of relief from that. And every medicine that they tried either made it worse or certainly didn't help. And then these muscle pain and joint pain, and if we had started the story without mentioning the word Lyme disease, pretty soon the listening audience would begin to suspect that what it was. But back in those days, there was so little context for that in our particular area that it was a year or a year and a half before they even knew what it was that was happening to me. All my energy was being drained. I had young children. I had a ministry. And trying to do all that in the middle of constant doctor appointments and constant the disappointment of not getting a diagnosis. So they would run a test, and because the test was negative, the medical community was happy, and I was heartbroken because I still didn't know what was going on with me. So there was this horrible fatigue, there were vision problems, everything, and I'm talking to someone who knows very well, Susie, what that is like. I plowed through because I didn't have any other choice, and because I knew deep in my soul that God is faithful and capable even when all my strength was gone. When they finally diagnosed it, it would be another year or more of various medications before I began to feel a little bit better, and then years worth of the healing. And even today, there are things that pop back in to kind of raise its head and remind me of where I had been. and then they let up a little bit, and there are other things that I will probably have with me forever because of how deep a hold it got on me. So I felt in many ways that everything that had made me strong, everything that had made me the person that I was, had been stripped away. And the wonder of it was I discovered that Jesus really is enough, even when you have nothing else. He really is enough. He says so in his word, and it is true. He met me in that place and provided for me in such rich ways spiritually and in my that tattered soul of mine, that now I say I would not have wanted to not have gone through that because of all I learned about his heart, about who he is, about the way he can make us braver than we feel, about the ways that he can help us to endure things we thought were unendurable.
You know, Cynthia, it is true that we are so propped up by so many things that we don't even realize, and that we really add so many things to our okayness with Jesus, if I can say it that way. But when your faith is boiled down to Jesus only, boy, you see him and know him and experience him in a way you cannot any other way. And I never want to go through it again either, but I do remember those times face down on the floor going, boy, you are my Savior. You're my Lord now. And if you never make me better, you're still all I need. And it is hard. In fact, here's your quote from your book. This is hard, so hard, but God is near, so near. The confession held me while I waited for the embroidery work that would turn my emptiness into artistry. I couldn't afford to get caught up in the rage and anger about how long it took for the healing to begin. Anger drowns out the sound of God's comforting voice. It tears wildly and scrapes the soul more raw than it already is. And I want you to talk about how you learned to set your face like flint and focus on the faithfulness of God and not on your many legitimate reasons for self-pity or anger and even people who want to fuel that. I want you to talk about that.
There is a lot of this that is related to our being prepared for a crisis. And that doesn't mean in the way that we have water stored up and we have food enough for whatever the crisis is going to be. But on the other hand, it is kind of like that, because our walk with the Lord can be sunshine and roses one day, and the next day it is not, and something has hit us. And the question to our souls that we ask our very souls is, where am I going to put my trust? What am I trusting in? We have to flash back or remind ourselves what we know to be true, not the lies that we're hearing now, not untrue thoughts about ourselves or our past or who we are in God's eyes, not untruths about the healing that we quote-unquote deserve or how quick that should happen or the way God should heal us, but instead back to the truths of who he is that we learned over the course of time. Yes, there are many people who come to God in a crisis, and that's a beautiful thing to see. We who have walked with the Lord for a long time sometimes think we don't have as strong of a testimony because of what we weren't brought out of in that moment. But what we do instead is the input that we have every day in developing our relationship with the Lord every single day is an equipping to make us better able to bear injury when that happens. And oftentimes I think we forget that. We may lose sight of that. If life has gone along swimmingly for a long period of time, we may lose sight of the fact that it's so vitally important that we stay spiritually hydrated, that we are well equipped for whatever might come. And so our default then becomes trust in the God who makes all things well in his good time. Our default isn't to whining. Our default isn't to complaining. Our default isn't to anger or bitterness about what we're going through. But without even thinking about it, we have equipped and set ourselves up so that when we default to trust in the God who is well able.
Indeed, indeed. About a month ago, I recorded an interview with Darlene Check. Some of you know her from Shout to the Lord, from Hillsong. She's an amazing worship leader. And she and her husband, I think Liverpool they might have moved to. But anyway, they're pastoring a church now. Well, she got breast cancer and was so deathly sick from it. She said three different times ambulance came to get her from her home, bring her to the hospital where they thought she was going to die. And she said the things that some said to her, she was gracious. I'm sure they were well-meaning. But one person said, this is happening because you left Hillsong. And she said she had to really, in her own way, set her face like flint and say, I could get offended. I could, you know, just be tossed around in angst over some of the things people are saying that are so not helpful. But I have got to focus on Jesus. I've got to focus on faith. It's almost like I don't have time for that stuff. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm going to be very selective about who I let in my inner circle of pain. But I'm also not going to get attached to some of these things that could tie me up in knots. I want you to, that is an amazing piece of advice, I think, as well, because we can get stuck in the weeds over stuff that I think will prolong our healing. And you almost have to become like a fierce warrior. And you got to say, not today. I could take offense. I'm not doing that. But I'm also not letting me be that person in my inner circle, because how I focus, what I focus on is critical in this time of my life.
I think there's a great parallel to King David. King David was warrior and worshiper and writer. We know from the Psalms and other songs that he wrote too. If he let any of those elements of that three-legged stool be unattended, he was going to fall over, and he did. When he left some of those arenas, one or two of those legs unattended, he fell over.
Mm-hmm.
And so for us, we oftentimes don't think of it that way, but you've made it such an excellent point that this fierce determination, this warrior-like spirit, this make me brave, God, or even being where there's no point in being dishonest with God, so we might as well tell in our prayer time with him exactly how we're feeling about it, because he gets it. If we say, God, I'm not seeing the art in this. All I see is shattered threads. He's heard that before. He'd rather have our honesty than our platitudes. So sometimes all we can pray is, God, it hurts. And we hear God say, I know. And then we pray, God, make me braver than I feel. He always responds to the cry for courage. In his words, so many times he's saying, take courage, as if he's saying, I am offering it to you. Take it out of my hand. Just pick it out of my hand. It is here for you. Take courage in this moment. The people who say those things that are really not helpful at all, they believe they're well-meaning. Some of them even believe they're godly in what they're expressing to us. But in so many ways, they're uninformed. And that what we always must go back to is, I see what these people are saying. I need to know and build my faith on what God's word is saying, what his spirit is saying to my spirit.
So good. And you address the lie and the truth, just a series of lies and truths that you really had to reckon with in your own battle with Lyme disease. The lie is that he doesn't care about details. The truth? But he does. The lie? God doesn't even know my name, much less my pain. Truth? He knows the number of hairs on my head and the distinct sound of my groans. The lie? My healing is dependent on the volume of my faith. The truth? My healing is dependent on the power of my God. I love that. Lie? Some things are just too difficult for even God. Truth? Nothing is too difficult for him. We just have a little bit of time, but I want to revisit the question I asked you at the bottom of the hour. Now looking back over your shoulder, thinking about the loss of your husband's job, even the loss of time in the battle with Lyme disease and some of the leftover side effects and other things you've walked through that we've not talked about. Give us a word or just some insight in some of the artistry that you've seen God display in your life that maybe even surprises you a bit.
One of the things that I believe he intended me to gain in an artistic way from what I've been through is a huge empathy and compassion. My compassion needed to be stretched. My empathy for others needed to grow. And just like for many of us would say the same thing, I began to listen far better to other people's pain, understand that the platitudes that I would share with them wasn't going to be helpful because I experienced it in my own life. And God has brought around me the shattered and the tattered and the people so deeply in need of mending, within my church family, within my extended family, in the circle that if I have any influence at all, it has been that God has opened up a way for me to be able to speak into people's lives, either through speaking events or for the books that I write. And in some ways, and I don't mean this to be self-serving at all, but in some ways part of the art is the books, that he's walked me through things so that I can try to find expression for the inexpressible, so mm-hmm. others can read it and say, I identify with that. Yes, that's exactly how I feel. Oh, this is exactly what I needed to hear today. And so in some ways, the art is not only what he's convinced me of, but what he's brought into my life that can be shared with others.
And you know what? Joseph named one of his sons Ephraim, and it means thou hast made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And he's made you fruitful in the land of your suffering, and you're using it in the way that God has gifted you, and we can all do that in different ways. One last quote here before I ask you to pray. Cynthia wrote, I've seen too many befores and afters to give up hope. People I thought were broken beyond repair now walk free. A soul's mending is rarely ever linear. It doesn't follow a strict timeline or a smooth incline. It will dip and sway, rush along, then bog down, inch forward, then settle into a place of not mere acceptance, but peace. We just have a moment, but wondering if you'd pray for that tattered soul listening today who needs to look up and embrace some hope today.
Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the only one who truly knows how to heal and heal well and heal forever. And we bring to you this sea of people who have been listening, who are in that very place right now, a soul ragged, torn, frayed, so thin they think it can't hold together another day. And we ask you, Father, out of your great heart of love and compassion, begin that healing within them. Help them to stop resisting what you have wanted to do all along. Enable and equip them to be able to receive that divine invitation to come and be mended. You, Lord, hear the distinct sound of their groans. May they be comforted by that today and experience all that you have for them.
In Jesus' name, amen. Cynthia, you are a dear sister, and I so appreciate this time today. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you.
Always good to talk with you. Title of her book, again, is Tattered and Mended, The Art of Healing the Wounded Soul. Coming up next for Hour 2, Dr. Greg and Aaron Smalley talking about building a strong foundation for marriage. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.